Okay, everybody got a part here? Okay, so what we're going to do is I've got some symbols up on that I'm going to throw up on the screen, and then you say what that symbol represents, okay? This is as quickly as it comes up on the screen, you're going to say what the symbol represents. Say it to your partner. You ready? Okay, here comes the first one. Okay. The right answer to that was money, okay? If you didn't know that one, you're going to have a hard time winning this game, all right? How many of you won round one? Raise your hand if you won round one, okay? How many of you are with, neither one of you got it right? Neither one of you got that one right? You're in trouble, okay. All right, here comes the next one. You ready? All right, there we go. How many of you are up 2-0 right now? Say, I'm up 2-0. I'm up 2-0. All right, come on. You slow losers, you got to get with it here. Here comes the next one. All right, if you did healthcare, medical, pharmacy, any of those are right. Okay? Anybody up 3-0? Anybody up 3-0? Come on now. Don't get with it. All right, here we go. You ready? Somebody up there said Jewish. That would be the Star of David. This is not the Star of David. This is a sign for recycling. Yeah, there we go. Phil got it. All right, you ready for the next one? Nazis, swastikas, okay. I started to throw the Confederate flag up there, and for minorities, it probably would mean something than somebody from Alabama. You know what I mean? Symbols can be powerful, powerful things. I'm going to give you another one. I don't want you to say what it is. I want you to say what the next picture symbolizes. You ready? I don't want you to say what it is. I want you to say what it symbolizes. This is the last one I'm going to give you. Who's up? Who's tied right now? Anybody tied? Somebody in a big lead? This is your last one. This one's worth three. It's worth triple. Okay? So you've got a chance to win. You ready? Here it goes. What does it symbolize? Not what is it. What does it symbolize? Go.
Marriage.
Okay, marriage. If you said engagement, that's okay. All right. Okay. If you won, please stand to your feet. Let's recognize the winners. Clap for the person who defeated you. There you go. Not one winner over there. You all tied? If you tie, you lose. You're a loser. All right? Very good. So, speaking of engagement rings, my son Titus here he's engaged. All right? You're all invited to the wedding, but it's in Gadsden, Alabama, so I doubt you're going to go. All right? It's like a 7 or 8 hour drive without potty breaks. If you do want to go, you need to let me know ASAP because I think they're having like Southern style barbecue down there, and they're going to like bring pigs from all over the world just for this special occasion. I don't know, but you need to let me know. If you really want to make that road trip, you need to let me know right away, all right, so we can reserve you a spot. Otherwise, if you let me know in March that you want to come, then you're out. You can't come to the wedding, all right? You're out of there, all right? We're cutting you off. You can't come. No. So but let me know ASAP if you're interested in going to Gadsden, Alabama for the wedding. We'd love to have you, okay? Now, talking about what symbols do and the powerful nature of those. Let's say that when Titus goes back to Columbia, here he leaves tomorrow. Let's say that he goes back and he and his fiance get in a big fight and she takes off the ring and just throws it in the Hudson River. Okay? Is Titus going to call me and say, "Dad, she is so mad at that ring. I can't believe it." Is that what he's going to say? It's not going to be about the ring, is it? If she throws his ring in the river, why does she do that? It's because of what that ring symbolizes. It's because she can't throw him in the Hudson River. Do you see? Because if she could, she would at times. All right? So symbols are powerful, powerful things. And what I want to communicate to you this morning is there's a major symbol in the book of Hebrews that the writer is trying to communicate to his audience in such a way so they understand what the sacrificial system is all about. Because they're coming out of a religious system in which they are constantly, daily, at the temple making these sacrifices. Okay? And this is why they were doing it. Moses writes, "The life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement by the life." And what's communicating here is where there is sin, there must be death. That's the symbol. That's what the blood symbolizes, is sin is such a serious, serious thing that when someone sins, somebody, something has to die. Okay? And apart from killing a human being every time you sin, and some ancient Near East cultures did that, that to cover your own sins, you brought your firstborn child to the local priest and they would kill the child. That was a powerful symbol reminding you that you need the forgiveness of the gods, of the deities. Okay, but Judaism didn't do it that way. The way God did it is you would have to come and basically kill your pet. Now, how would you respond to that if every time that you chose sin, you had to kill one of your pets? How would that work as a family that, oh, you told a lie, go get Fido, bring him here, give me the knife. Blood spills out everywhere, all in the front yard. How would that raise well-adjusted children? Okay? It would be odd. And that's what they were doing, is every time someone sinned, you brought your lamb, you brought your goat, you brought your pet, you brought your animal that you depended on for sustenance. What if you were fined, that these were financially important things to you? What if I said, oh, Mackie told a little white lie, that'll cost you your car. Give me your car. Well, he might lie just a little bit less, okay? Josh, you raised your voice at your children. You screamed at them in anger. Shouldn't have done that. That's going to cost you your house. Okay? That demonstrates to him, if it costs him his house, how important it is not to scream at his children. That is a sin that God takes seriously. And so, what if our church required you to bring an animal every time you came to church and we killed it right here in the sanctuary before we started singing the songs? How would that? A lot of people say, well, I would find another church. Okay? What if every church did it that way? Then a lot of people, watch this, a lot of people would probably say, I just won't go back to that church. Now, what if your Bible, if your religious book said to you, every time you sin, an animal has to die, if you said, I'm not going to live that way, then that's not your religion anymore. You don't have faith in that religious book. And this is how the Jews have been taught for years. If you really believe that the Bible is God's word, they had the Old Testament, then you will kill an animal every time that you sin. And if you're very poor and don't have that, you bring some kind of offering to do penance, to pay the price for your sin every time you come to worship. And you didn't have a choice, because back then, if you didn't come to their synagogue, their church, then you couldn't do business in that town. It would change the way you look at your sin. Some of you would even say, well, I would just quit going altogether if I had to do that. Then you're, watch this. Then what you're doing is you're saying, I don't believe in it. I don't believe my sin is that big a deal. And so in part, when people would bring a lamb or a goat or an ox or even two turtle doves to be sacrificed, it was their way of demonstrating, it was a symbol that they believed that the Bible was God's word and that blood being shed symbolized their faith that they would be forgiven of what they've done wrong. And this was such a big deal that when all the people would come to Jerusalem, just on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would get, that there'd be sacrifices throughout the temple, but the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies. There'd be a big curtain up front here. You guys couldn't see there. And the high priest would go in representing all of you once a year to make a sacrifice in the Holy of Holies that hopefully was acceptable to God. And if the high priest came back out from behind the curtain, everybody could know that their sins were covered for another year. If he didn't come back out, that means God didn't accept the sacrifice and everybody was in big trouble. Once a year, that high priest would go in representing everyone. And this had been going on for over 1,400 years when we came to the time of Christ. Every year, reinforcing someone has to make a sacrifice on behalf of all the people. And that every time that you come to church, you have to make a sacrifice to cover your own sins. That was a big, big deal. That is just for the Day of Atonement, that one day of year. But just think about the Passover weekend alone. From noon on Passover weekend to 3 o'clock, coming up on the Sabbath day, they would perform, listen to this, around 15,000 sacrifices in a room about this size, in an area about this size. Now, I say 15,000 sacrifices over a three-hour period in a room about this size. I want you to get the picture that they would have, the symbol that God had given them for thousands of years, okay? What would this room look like, smell like, feel like? If we killed, slaughtered 15,000 animals in this room in a three-hour period. Let me break that down. That's 5,000 in an hour in this room. Let me break it down again. That's 85 animals dying every minute. Every second. Bam, boom, 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 boom. Just slitting the throats of these animals and blood just gushing out. Can you imagine just how many priests it took just to kill those animals? Blood going everywhere. This room wouldn't feel like a worship service, would it? Wouldn't feel like a sanctuary. It wouldn't even feel like a butcher shop. It'd feel like a horrible movie, a bloodbath. And you got to ask yourself this question. When blood is just going everywhere, on Passover weekend, you got to ask, why did God set it up that way? I mean, that's just kind of sick. It's barbaric, is it not? Why? I mean, it's just a bit much, isn't it? To which God says to his prophet Moses, I'm doing this so that you, my people, understand the seriousness of your sin. It's horrible. It's awful. It is barbaric against the character of God. Jesus, or the writer of Hebrews, continues. He says, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. You can't be good enough. You can't do three good things to cancel out your one bad thing. Isn't that what most people think? If your good outweighs your bad, you'll get to heaven someday. God will figure all that out. No. Without the shedding of blood, there will be no forgiveness of sin. It is impossible, the writer says, though, to understand this, for the blood of these bulls and goats to take away your sins. He's saying to the Jewish people who have practiced this for years that that doesn't cover your sins. It's just a symbol. It's the way you express your faith in the same way you give a ring to someone. It's a way of saying, I love you. Or when a man sometimes gives flowers to his wife, it's a way of saying, I'm sorry. It's not about the flowers. It's about the penitence. I'm sorry I did this. And when we sacrifice, according to the Old Testament rituals and the Jewish mindset, they're thinking it's a way of telling God we're sorry. God says, you've got to get this idea, because if you come to stand before the king someday in your sin, there's something that's going to happen to you. Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, a talent was like a lot of gold. In other words, this was billions of dollars that was owed to the king. And since this servant could not pay, now that's a key phrase, he could not pay. He couldn't pay back what he owed the king. His sin was too great. There's no way he could make it up to God. I've been fighting just a sinus infection from Hades this week. It's just been awful. And we're out of water on Barger Hill for 4 straight days, okay? The greatest tragedy is not us being without water 4 days. The greatest tragedy is that we've polluted God's streams, and that's why we're in the shape we're in. Jesus cries a tear when we dump oil into his rivers. I think most people wouldn't be nearly, many people are far more upset that are without water than we've just dumped 1,000 gallons of oil into God's green earth. That's the big deal. That's a huge sin. Somebody needs to pay the price for that. I don't know how you pay that back. And while I'm sitting around, I've been fighting all this gunk, don't have any hot water to take a shower to clear it up or whatever. Dee's been going and getting stuff. Yesterday I felt bad. She shoveled the driveway. I felt so junky. My wife's out there shoveling the driveway. I had to turn in my man card for all the neighbors. She comes back in. She says, well, when you get better, you can make it up to me. I can't make it up to her. She already does 10 things for me before I do one thing for her. I could live 100 lifetimes. I couldn't pay her back for what she does. And this servant somehow thinks that maybe he can pay it back. But the writer of Matthew here records Jesus' words saying, this man cannot pay. He will never pay it back. He sold his wife, his children, all that he has, and payment to be made. In other words, he's going to try to pay it back for all eternity. And eventually, in anger, the master delivers him over to the jailer until he should pay all his debt. But what's the problem? He'll never pay back all his debt. He will be in hell forever. And Jesus is warning the people, if you think you can pay God back, if you think you can be good enough, I got news for you. The only way that your sin can ever be paid for is not by the blood of bulls and goats. But where there is sin, there must be death. Someone, a person, must die for you. This is a big deal. So this is what I want you to think about. I want you to just, for a moment, think about your sins. That little white lie, quote unquote, that's not that big a deal, you think. You can't pay that back. You can't give money to the poor and make it better. You hear someone say, oh my God, blaspheme the name of God. You don't have to A-D-A-M-N behind it for be blasphemy. Oh, my God. That deserves hell forever. That's what the Bible says. It's a big deal. The sacrifices that they gave in the Old Testament were just reminders of the severity of our sin. Sin is falling short of God's standard, and we all do it. Do you all get that? You can't be good enough. You can't earn your way. You can't earn God's love. And what's sad within our society is so many people are so engulfed in a culture that when our culture begins to accept something that the Bible says is clearly sin, and we start thinking, well, it's not as big deal as what it used to be. Let me tell you what, if something's a big deal to God 1,000 years ago, it'll be a big deal to God 1,000 years from now. Doesn't matter what our culture values. Some things our culture says is good or is really bad. Some things that our culture says is bad is good. Our culture has nothing to do with the severity of sin. The severity of sin has only one thing that we compare it to, and that's the character of God. And we all fall short. Sin is a terrible, terrible thing. And if you think for a moment that hell is just a bit much, or that the sacrifice of all the animals was just a little bit over the top, God, don't you think that's just a little bit much? Then you have a very poor understanding of the holiness of God and the severity of sin. The writer of Hebrews doesn't have to make that point to the people, because they get that sin is a big deal. What they don't get is they think it's about the animal sacrifice that makes them clean before God. And I'm going to pause here for a moment, just lighten things up a bit. I'm going to ask Josh and Jeremy to come on up here on stage. I'm going to have them show off their physical prowess. I brought in the weight bench today. Josh has been working out a lot here lately. Tanya, you coming up? Are you going to lift? She jumped right up like she was going to bench something. So give me another strong guy down here. We got to give me a big strong man to come down here on the stage. Somebody down here. I got a football player in the room. It's been working out, willing to come down. Come on down. Jason, you want to come down? All right, bring it on down here, big boy. Bring it on down. Anybody else want to bring it? Show what they got? Jake, you want to come down? Your mom's calling you out. His mama's like, my boy can do it. That's Danny Shannon's grandson. He can do it. Anybody else want to come down here? I see big old Nick Hanshaw out there with his Duke shirt on. You want to bring your big stuff down here, Big Nick? Want to show what you got? The Dougie Nester's hiding in that back row. All State, Spring Valley. He's like, I ain't coming down there. He's got a beard going and everything. So we'll start out here with you, Brother Josh. All right? Mind your bench press probably about the same. No, we'll start here. We'll just see what happens to us. So, all right, Josh, let's just see if you can live. What we got on here? 225, 315. All right, Josh. Let's just see. I don't expect you to bench it. I just want you to lift it up off the bar. You guys ready to spot? Ready?
Just off the bar.
Ready? Just move it.
All right.
On your mark, get set, go.
Oh! Just seen it move.
It slid that direction. It's a little off. Okay. Do you give up?
Oh, yeah, that's it.
Okay. All right, let's go, Jason O. Just lift it straight up. Straight up. 315, straight up. You ready? Let's go, big boy, let's go. He's warmed up now. Here we go. All right. Give it up. He moved it an inch and a half. Inch and a half. That's good. Jake, what are you working out with?
Not much.
All right. Here we go. Ready? Don't hurt yourself. Little spot.
Yeah, give me a spot. I can bench it.
All right, here we go. You ready?
Yeah, spot him, Steve.
I got him. Here we go. I just curl this with one arm. But.
3, 2, 1. That's not a spot.
All right, just hop up. All right, here we go. Nick, you want to see what you can do?
315.
Here we go. All right, here we go. Just straight up. I don't expect you to bench it. Just push it straight up. You ready? There we go. All right, back down. There you go. That's pretty good. I like that. All right. Well, hold on. We're not done yet. If you can do that, let's challenge him. Put two more on. Two more. Let's take this up to 405. All right. Okay. All right, here we go. Now, just bring that up one more time, just like you just did. And just hold it for 2 seconds is all we're asking. Yeah. Ready? 1, 2, 3.
That is not happening.
Not good at all. One more time. Ready? Okay. Jeremy, let's see what you can do, big boy. You got to start with 315. That means you can go back to 400, right? All right, let's go to 315. Just see if you can. You think you can bench it once?
Probably not.
All right, let's see. Stretch that back. Get it loose. All right, here we go. Give me a spot. Give me a spot on the sides. You ready? Up. Let's get a bench on this. You guys ready?
Yeah.
1, 2, 3. Up.
What are you doing over there?
Why is it heavy? Can you take it down? Yeah, that's all right. Got it down. That's good.
Don't touch it.
All right, here we go. You gonna try to get it up all on your own? You think you got a shot? All right. Don't touch it. Just be there for him. All right, you ready? Here we go.
All right, not happening.
All right, there we go. Hey, that's pretty good. That's not bad. I would have dropped that down right on my throat. All right. Let's go back on the 405. 405. I just want to see if you can just get it up in the air. Okay. Yeah, I know. I like that. Yeah. All right. Here you go. All right. Come on. You ready? Here we go. Just up. 1, 2, 3. You moved it a little bit first service.
I'm tired now.
Now he's tired. Ready? Go.
I'm tired.
All right, that's it. All right, not so bad. Not so bad. All right, so I got 405 on here right now. Is there a man in this room that can move this 405?
Yeah.
You think you can do the 405? You want to come on down? You want to try the 405? You didn't do the 315. I got a guy upstairs. I got a guy downstairs. Both of you, come on down. Let's see what we do here. Tony, you want any of this? All right. What's your name? Kermit. All right, so Kermit thinks he can do this. He wore his wristbands to church today. I don't know. Those look like way later. You want to come on over? All right. Scott, come on over. Scott, by the way, also, he got that ring not long ago, didn't you, Scott? Scott got engaged. How long ago did you get engaged?
3 weeks
ago. He's engaged. Big, strong man. Engaged with Melissa up there. Scott, won't you lay down here? What can you do with this? 405. You think you can bench it? Cold? All right, we're going to go 315. Let's keep it moving. Here we go. Start out with 315. All right. Here we go. Hey, not bad. Not bad. It's good. You want to try the 405?
Try.
All right. We'll see what we can do with 405 here. All right. Here we go. Get your iPhones out. We'll have evidence that we hurt people at church.
Healthy church. Strongest.
Healthy church. That's right. Canova. Here we go. We got spotters over here. Come here, Jason. I'm not going to hurt myself. All right, here we go. Go, baby, go. Give it up. Yeah. There you go. There you go. That's not bad. That's not bad. All right, Kermit raised his hand. Kermit, do you think you can do this 405? All right, let's see how my brother Kermit does here. He just waved off the spotter. I don't know what that means. He's laying down like he knows what he's doing. Let's see if he can lift it three times.
He said, how about
4'6". There we go. Mr. Kerman Atkins, everybody. Big boy. You want to go one more? Or should you stop? Let's try 500 pounds. I don't know. I don't want to set him up for failure. Give him a lift off. Guys on the side. We're going to go 500. I used to work out with this before I was in the car accident. Why'd you laugh so loud? Why was that so funny? All right. Want clips on? Give me just a little bit of support here so we... All right. A little support on the side. Don't hurt yourself, Kermit. Kermit, I know Kermit lifts. He does these state powerlifting champion stuff. Who, by the way, he is the state powerlifting champ. This was a setup. You ready there, Nicholas? Get it, big boy. Get it, big boy. There we go. 500 pounds, 495. Let's give it up, Mr. Kerman Atkins, big strong man. There you go. Thank you, guys. If you guys hang around after the service, I'll do 315. 5 pounds at a time. All right. Now there's a reason I do that. In the same way, this is what I want you to watch. In the same way that God makes a big deal about the gravity of our sin. You see, I could tell you guys before you came in here how strong Scott was or how strong Kermit was. But in order for you to understand how strong these guys are, I first had to communicate to you the strength of gravity. You understand what I'm saying to you? Sin is the 500 pounds. But there's only one guy in the room who can make work of it. When we understand just how big and awful and nasty and terrible and horrible that sin is, when Jesus enters the scene and just starts benching, throwing it away like that, you see just how great Jesus is, that Jesus is greater than all our sin. That's what the writer is communicating here in these next few verses. He's going to give you 5 ways that you've grown up knowing how bad sin is, he's saying to the Hebrews. But I got 5 ways to tell you just how Jesus is greater than all that religious stuff you've come out of in the past. Jesus is one awesome dude, and there's no one else like him in the entire universe. 5 things. He's not a symbol. He's not a type. He's not a sign. He's not a metaphor. He is the real thing, and we don't need these symbolic sacrifices anymore because Jesus does it for us, okay? Here are 5 things true about Christ and nobody else. 1, his position is so transcendent. What that means is he can go from earth to heaven. This was just symbolic when the high priest went to the Holy of Holies representing heaven. But it was a shadow. It was a copy back in that area behind the curtain. Jesus Christ actually can go to heaven and intercede for us and make atonement for our sins. He says in verse 11, Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come. Then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, not a human sanctuary, not of this creation. Jesus, when he rose from the dead, went to heaven to be with the Father. No human being in the universe can do what Jesus did. That's 1. 2 is this. His sacrifice on the cross was so effective that just one sacrifice of Jesus lasts for all of eternity. Watch these key phrases in these verses. He entered once for all into the holy places. He didn't have to go in once a year. We didn't have to do daily sacrifices. Once Jesus went to the cross and died for your sins, it was taken care of once. How long? Forever. He didn't have to offer himself repeatedly. There's not this constant repetitive sacrifice of Jesus. He's not dying over and over again. Not like the high priest who enters the holy priest, holy places every year with blood not his own. Don't miss this. This is what he's communicating to the Jewish people there is when you're going back to Israel, when you're going back to the temple, when you're going back to your old ways, you're going to a priest and you're giving him a sacrifice. What if you would go to that priest and say, will you die for my sin? What would that high priest say to them? No, I'm not dying for you. I might kill a goat for you. I'm not dying for you. And this is what the writer of Hebrews is saying. Jesus isn't like those priests. He's so much better. He was not just willing to make a sacrifice for you. He was willing to be the sacrifice for you. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. Why does it say since the foundation of the world? Because that's when God's plan went into effect. It's always been there. God always had your redemption planned. But as it is, Jesus has appeared once for all at the end of ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. His sacrifice was so effective. One time. One sacrifice for all of humanity, for all of eternity. Number three, his blood is so valuable that it is worth more than all animals that have ever been sacrificed. They didn't amount to anything. They can't cover the sin of a human being. One drop of Jesus' blood covers the sin of all human beings. That's how great Jesus is. It says it's not by the means of blood or goats or calves. He saved us by means of his own blood. Number four, his resurrection is so powerful, it secures redemption for all who believe. Now I'm really getting into good stuff. Don't miss this. Your redemption is secured by what person? Jesus. Did anybody in here say that your redemption, your salvation is secured by you? Let me say it again another way. If your security, if your bank is guarded by you, your salvation bank, could you mess that up? The answer to that's what? Yes. But you're not the security guard for your salvation. Isn't that the best news? I mean, what if I had, like, if I go walking down in Huntington, just me in some bad parts of town, I might feel okay. But if I see two big boys come out, I'm like, I might be in trouble. But if I got Scott and Kermit with me on the side, I'm going to walk down whatever street I want to. Because that's my security. Do you understand that? My security's not in what I can bench. My security's in what they can bench. My salvation, my confidence in my salvation is not based on my righteousness. Do you get it? My salvation and my confidence is based on Jesus' righteousness. He's my security guard. He secures my redemption. It says here that when he died and rose from the grave, he secured an eternal redemption for us. You know what this word securing means in the Greek? You know what it means? It means secure. It means it can't be lost. I'm not fiddling with the word here. I'm not playing semantics. The word secure means secure. This is one of the greatest verses because it takes the emphasis off of human responsibility when it comes to the security of our salvation, and it places it solely on the man Christ Jesus, to which we all say what? Amen. Thank God. It is not my responsibility to keep me secure. Because if it were, I'd be going to hell, my friends. I can't do it. I can't live this life. I can't follow all these rules. I'm going to make mistakes. But Jesus Christ, praise God, has secured an eternal redemption for me. It is already done in the past. Once for all, it's covered. Wow, that's a big deal. Don't miss it, my friends. Number five, his blood is so pure. It cleanses guilty consciences and propels us to faithful service. His blood is so pure. Just one little drop cleans the whole glass. It says, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit offered himself without blemish to God, without blemish, that's how perfect it is. It's how pure it is. That blood does what? Purifies our conscience from dead works. Now, before I go on to the second part, I want you to focus on the first part. Because if you don't understand the first part, you're not going to move on to the second part. His blood is so pure that when we are covered in it, two things happen. And two things always happen. It purifies our conscience from dead works. The things that I've done in the past, the sins I've committed in the past, Christ's blood is so pure that when it pours down over me, my conscience is made clear. The things I've done in the past that are wrong, they're gone. The old has gone. Do you get that? Now, I say that, but, man, unfortunately, a lot of times people will come and say, well, Steve, I just don't think I need to be going to church anymore.